You want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I know the scripture reading was from Acts 26, but we're going to focus on Acts chapter 9 for the most part this morning. And I want to encourage you one of a couple of things. Either take a good outline of it and stick it in your Bible and keep it in Acts chapter 9, or mark in your Bibles there in Acts chapter 9 as we're going through these things this morning. Because what we're going to look at this morning is an excellent example from the Bible of someone who was not a Christian who became a Christian. We call that a conversion story. And we're going to examine this in detail to answer some of the false teachings regarding becoming a Christian that are in the world today. And it's important because a lot of times we see religious people and we see people who call themselves Christians, and a lot of times, you know, we say, well, they're good people. Surely they're okay with God. They live a better life than I do, so I'm sure they must be going to heaven. But there's more to it than that, and we're going to see that in the lesson today. Our lesson is entitled, Saul, Are You Saved Yet? And that's the question we want to ask him throughout this chapter as the events unfold. Saul, are you saved yet? We're going to ask that question 10 different times in this chapter. And this will be an excellent opportunity for you to have in one chapter that you can go to. When you're studying with someone, when somebody asks you a question about, how do you become a Christian? What do you do? Or what should I do? Or how does that work? Or if they say, well, can't I just do this or do that? You can turn to this one chapter. And I dare say that with the exception of maybe one or two ideas that are out there floating around, this chapter deals with almost all of the rest of the false teachings regarding salvation. We want to begin, though, by asking the question, what is salvation? And we want to answer that and define it quickly. Salvation, briefly, is to have your sins forgiven. That's what salvation is in a nutshell. It's having your sins forgiven. You go from being lost, which is having your sins, to being saved, which means you no longer have those sins. So something happens there called salvation. It takes you from being lost to being saved, and that salvation is the fact that the sins are gone. They've been taken out of the way. The Bible refers to them as being washed away. Where the invitation song talks about what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we know it's the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. The only question is, how does that work? How does salvation work? So that's the second question. When does salvation occur? And I didn't get a question mark on the end of that one. There should be a question mark there. When does salvation occur? And that's what we want to turn to look at Saul and his example of conversion. And we want to ask him the question, Saul, are you saved yet? So we're going to ask, as we go along through here, when was he saved? At what point were his sins no longer there? At what point had he gone from being lost to being saved? And that's an important factor because there are, as we said, a lot of different ideas out there in the world today. We've got to understand that this is an important subject. If you ask people, the vast majority of people will say, yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to go to heaven. But the vast majority of people have no idea how to get there. They have no idea how to be saved. And you hear all sorts of different responses. So let us notice a few things. We'll begin in Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Okay, so here we have in verses 1 and 2. We see a man who is zealous, and he is sincere. So here in verses 1 and 2, we see Saul is sincere. Now, it's quite common in the religious world to hear people say, well, you know, as long as you're sincere, that's what God really cares about. And if you're sincere, then you'll be saved. So let's ask Saul the question. Saul, you're sincere. Saul, are you saved yet? Well, anybody who reads Acts 9, 1 and 2 would say, wait a minute, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Surely he's not saved. But he's sincere. I mean, he not only is he sincere, he is gung-ho. He's not only content to get the ones that are there in Jerusalem, but he's now gone to the priest, and he's got letters to go to Damascus, to go to the synagogues there and hunt them down. He's sincere. But are you saved yet, Saul? No. You see, sincerity is not equal to salvation. And sincerity does not alone bring about salvation. Is it true that sincerity is necessary for salvation? Yes. Absolutely. We've got to be sincere if we're going to be saved. But sincerity alone is not enough. Someone can be, as Saul was, sincerely wrong. In other places, he even says, I have lived in all good conscience unto this day. How can you say that? You were out there killing Christians. You were holding the coats while Stephen was being stoned to death. And he acknowledges that. He says, I was there when they stoned Stephen, and I took responsibility. I held the coats while they did it. Sincere, but not enough. So, we see there in verses 1 and 2, he's sincere, but he's not saved yet. Secondly, let's look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He saw a bright light. Now, it wasn't a train, and it wasn't a car light. They didn't even have those back then. He saw a light from heaven. It wasn't the sun. I mean, he was riding during the day, so the sun was already there. It was some other bright light that shone down from heaven on him. Here in verse 3. Now, most people that you talk to in the religious world will laud the salvation of Saul on the road to Damascus. Oh, I want to be saved like Saul on the road to Damascus. Well, let's look at Saul on the road to Damascus. Here he is. He started his journey as he was getting near Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus. He sees a bright light. So let's ask you the question. Saul, are you saved yet? Does seeing a bright light save you?
No.
You know, you have lots of that near-death experiences. And I saw a bright light. And I came back and I just knew my life had been changed and I was different. And now I'm here to serve God. Because they saw a bright light. Every time I go to the dentist, I see a bright light. It's usually shining right down on my face. The purpose of that light is so that doc or whatever other dentist it is can see down into that dark cavity of your mouth to see what they're working on. Bright lights don't save people. And we're going to see very clearly that that's the case. Saul, are you saved yet? No. No, he's not saved yet. Because if he was saved at this point, that would have been the end of the story. He would have gone on about his business. But there's more to the story. So let's begin reading in verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Ooh, he heard a voice. Let's read the next verse. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It wasn't just a boy. It wasn't one of his companions saying, Saul, are you okay? Wasn't that? No, this is, the Bible tells us, the voice of the Lord. And he says, who are you? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. So he heard the voice of Jesus. That's a pretty profound experience, isn't it? I mean, that's a religious experience to beat all religious experiences. So let's ask him, Saul, are you saved yet? I mean, you've heard the voice of the Lord. Are you saved?
No.
He's not. No, because if he was, that'd be the end of that right there, wouldn't it? But you know, a lot of people believe that, you know, and I believe from the Scriptures we can clearly show that people don't hear the voice of the Lord today, okay? But if, just for the sake of argument, if they could, if the Lord still spoke to people today like he did to Saul, it wouldn't save that person any more than it saved Saul. So somebody comes and comes, but I fell asleep last night and the Lord spoke to me. So, what did that accomplish? Marshall Keeble once was asked by a woman, she said, Brother Keeble, an angel came to me last night and spoke sweet peace to my soul. And he said, Lady, that angel lied to you. You've got to understand that God's not sending us any messages other than what we've already got. But even if he were still speaking to people today, when he speaks to Saul here, what does he say? All he says is, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Does that save somebody? No. It didn't save him. Didn't accomplish anything except let him know that Jesus was real, and Jesus really is the Lord, and Jesus really is still alive. He knew that now. So he couldn't go on thinking, as some of the Jews tried to convince others, that Jesus was still dead and the disciples had just stolen the body. He's not going to believe that anymore because he did hear the voice of Jesus. But it doesn't save him. Let's read on. Number 4, in verse number 6. And he, that's Saul, trembling. Does trembling save you? Well, the devils believe and tremble. It doesn't save them. Trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So right here, he asks a question. Now this question in and of itself is very significant because there is a large percentage of people in the religious world who say, well, there's nothing you can do to be saved. Salvation is a gift from God, which it is, but there is absolutely nothing that a human can do. He plays no part, no role, has nothing to do with being saved. God does it all. Saul didn't know that. Because once he realizes this is Jesus, he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, let's see if Jesus answers you. Jesus' answer surely is going to be, well, Saul, there's nothing you can do. My Father has already determined how His grace is going to work, and He's going to save you, and you don't have a choice in the matter, and there's nothing you can do about it one way or another. That's surely what Jesus is going to say here in this verse, isn't it? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now wait a minute. Jesus apparently didn't know this doctrine either, that man doesn't have anything to do. Because he tells Saul, you go and you wait, and it's going to be told to you what you must do. You mean there's something Saul must do still? Yes, there is. That means he's not saved yet. Even though he has now received, and we see in verse 7, the men were with him, were speechless. Saul arose from the earth in verse 8 and he couldn't see. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So he does what Jesus had told him to do. He got up and he went to Damascus, just like Jesus said. So he's now received and followed some instructions from the Lord here in verses 6 through 8. Saul, are you saved yet? Oh yeah, surely now he's saved. He's heard the voice of the Lord. He's seen a bright light. He's sincere. He believes this. Here he is. He's received and followed these instructions from the Lord. Surely he's saved now. No, remember what Jesus said. You go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. So, while it was a... not saved. Because he still has not yet been told what he must do, and he hasn't done what he must do yet. But he received and followed instructions from the Lord. And there are a lot of people in the religious world that do that. You know, if you just live a good moral life, just follow the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Forgive people when they do you wrong. Those kinds of things. You know, the things Jesus taught. If you'll just do those things that Jesus taught, you'll be saved. Well, here's Saul. He received some instructions from the Lord and he followed those instructions. Saul, are you saved yet? Not yet. On this same line, here in verse 6, let's look again. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to look back at this question one more time, because this question, we see in number 5, he believes Jesus is Lord. Jesus has shined a bright light on his face and blinded him and knocked him down on the ground and spoken to him, and he believes Jesus is Lord, and he trembles. And he says, Lord. Now the first time he did say Lord, Lord was a common, you know, kind of like sir. When somebody we don't know, well, hello sir, before we know their name. So you hear somebody speaking to him, he doesn't know who it is, and he says Lord. In that respect, just, well, sir, who are you? Because he doesn't know who he is yet. Then Jesus tells him who he is. And then he says, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, you don't ask somebody what they would have you do unless you recognize that they have some authority over you. I don't go out to total strangers on the street and ask them, what do you want me to do? Just doesn't work that way. We don't ask little children, what should I do? But when somebody has authority over us, we might very well go to our boss and say, okay, what am I supposed to do today? What job do I have today? That kind of thing. So here he's obviously believes that Jesus is Lord and has authority over him, because he asked, what would you have me to do? And Jesus then answers him. So he believes Jesus is Lord there in verse 6. Is believing enough to save him? James answered that question for us. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Are the devils going to be saved? Because if believing saves you, the devils are going to be in heaven with us. That wouldn't make it heaven anymore, would it? There are going to be many who believe that there is one God, many who believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he they may believe the facts of the gospel. But if that's all, if it's just intellectual knowledge and it doesn't change their life, that belief is vain. Faith without works is dead, being alone, James tells us. In fact, in the book of James, 3 times he says, faith alone is dead. Faith cannot accomplish anything on its own. And he even likens, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead. He makes it pretty clear that just believing that Jesus is the Lord is not enough to save. But here, Saul, are you saved yet? You believe? Are you saved yet? Well, what happens when people are saved? Throughout the New Testament, when people were saved, they rejoiced in the Lord. You know, you read about the Ethiopian eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. So what does Saul do? He believes that Jesus, and Jesus says, get up. And so he gets up and goes on his way rejoicing. The end of the story. No, that's not the case. He does not have that kind of a reaction at all. In fact, what we're going to see in verses 7 through 9 is that he has a very different reaction. We see the men that journeyed with him heard the voice, but they didn't see anyone. They heard the noise. They knew something was going on, but they didn't understand. They couldn't tell what was going on. When Saul arose, he opened his eyes and he couldn't see. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Verse 9 says, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. We see Saul here in verse 9 particularly fasting. Now, some of you have probably gone without a meal a time or two, possibly because you had a medical test or some other reason. Maybe you decided you were going to fast for it. Now, why would somebody fast 3 days and nights? They not eat anything for 3 days and nights? Is it because he's so overjoyed at being a Christian that he doesn't need food anymore? That must be it. No. He has just been told, Saul, the life you've been living, persecuting these people, is persecuting me, and I'm the Lord. Paul's just been told that he's been persecuting God's way. When he thought he was on God's side, he found out he's been fighting against God. Now, what's his logical reaction going to that being? Remember, he's sincere. What's a sincere person's reaction going to be to finding out that the whole time they thought they were serving God, they were really fighting against God? Well, godly sorrow. He's going to be sorrowful. He's mourning. I dare say, no one who's ever had a joyous occasion decided, I'm not going to eat for 3 days. But sometimes when someone's had a sorrowful occasion, like a death, sometimes then it is easy to, I'm not going to eat. I don't feel like eating. Food just has no appeal to me. And that's the kind of reaction we're seeing from Saul. He is penitent. He's got godly sorrow working in him because of what he's just learned. So let that, here he is. He's a penitent sinner. Paul, Saul, are you saved yet? Is being penitent, is being sorry for your sins enough? If so, how long is he going to have to mourn? You know, come down, go down to the mourners, bitch, and mourn over your sins. How long? How long do you have to mourn before they just go away? Can you mourn your sins away? Does it work that way? How long is Saul, he's here for 3 days and 3 nights, and he's not eating anything, he didn't eat anything or drink anything. Now, let me tell you, you can live, there have been examples of people living without eating solid food for long periods of time, but you can't go very long without drinking something. They used to say 3 days was the limit, but you know, with earthquakes and other disasters, they found people who went 5 or even 7 days. And I think I heard one case of somebody who went like 10 days without any water, without anything to drink. But you know, of course, they were near death when they found them. They had to be put on an IV immediately, and you know, they had to be in the intensive care for a while before they could recover. 3 days, he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything. He is seriously disturbed about something. Can you imagine how dry your mouth would get after 3 days of not drinking anything? He is seriously convicted about something to force him to not drink anything. And it's not like he's out in the desert where he can't drink anything. He's at somebody's house. And I imagine this person, being a good host, would have offered him something to eat and drink. He's been there for 3 days. But he's not eating and drinking because he is penitent. We also see in connection with this, let's skip down to verse 11. There's a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord appears to him in a vision. In verse 11, the Lord says unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying." He prayeth, the King James says. He's praying. So here we have number 7, verse 11, he is praying. Well, that's it, isn't it? Say the sinner's prayer. Surely that's what he's been doing for 3 days and 3 nights. Hadn't been eaten. He feels so bad about his sin. So he's been praying. Saul, are you saved yet? Well, remember what Jesus said. Go into Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. I guess he's not saved yet because nobody has come to tell him what he must do. In fact, that's what Jesus is talking to Ananias about. Ananias, got this guy over here, and now you're supposed to go and talk to him. You're supposed to go tell him what he's supposed to do. That's what this is all about. Verse 12, as Jesus continues to talk to Ananias, he says about Saul, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here in verse 12, he saw a vision. Surely now, does the Lord allow people to see visions if they're not already saved? Surely Saul is saved. He's seen a vision. You know, every night we go to sleep and we have dreams. And some people call those visions. And some people get dreams confused with God speaking to them and showing them something. But even if God did show visions, even if a vision of the future, he's seen a vision of the future. He's seen what's going to happen, that a man named Ananias is going to come in, put his hands on him, and heal him so he can see again. He's seen that. He's seen the future. Is he saved yet? Let me ask you a question. Pharaoh had a dream about the future, and he didn't understand it, and he had to call for Daniel to explain to him. Was Pharaoh saved because he had a dream that foretold the future? I said Daniel, didn't Joseph. I saw you looking at me, sonny. Joseph came in. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm mixing stories. Also, King Nebuchadnezzar, same thing. He had a dream that foretold the future. He didn't understand what it meant. Daniel, this time, really Daniel, Joseph the first time with Pharaoh, Daniel came into Nebuchadnezzar and had to tell him what it meant because Nebuchadnezzar saw the future. Was he saved because he had this dream? No. Dreams don't save people. Reality saves people. People can dream they're saved every night and still be just as lost. But Saul has now, he's sincere, he saw a bright light, he heard the voice of the Lord, he received and followed instructions from the Lord, he believes Jesus is Lord, he's penitent, he's praying, he's seen a vision, and in verses 17 and 18, Ananias comes to him, and notice what he says. And I just realized I missed one. That's not on your outline, so we'll add that one in there too. Verse 17, Ananias went on his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately it fell from his eyes, as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith." So now he's been healed. A miraculous healing has taken place. Saul, are you saved yet? A miraculous healing. That's special. Doesn't happen to just everybody. Are you saved yet, Saul? No. What's more, Ananias said, I am come that you may receive the Holy Ghost. We saw in Acts chapter 10 as well, in the next chapter, that Cornelius and his household, while Peter was preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Did receiving the Holy Ghost, was that, were they saved? If Saul received the Holy Ghost, is he saved? Are his sins gone yet? Remember, salvation means that your sins are gone. It means your sins are forgiven. Is he saved yet? He's been healed. He's received his sight. That's what his vision told him was going to happen. But is he saved yet? Verse 18, he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, let's flip over for just a minute to his retelling of this event in Acts chapter 22. And beginning in verse number 12, Paul now telling what happened to him on the road to Damascus and thereafter, explains what happened to him. He says in verse 12 of Acts 22, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. Verse 16. Because remember, Ananias was going to tell him what he must do. So far he hasn't told him anything he must do. So far he's healed him. He's told him that God's chosen him, that he's special. But what must I do? What am I supposed to do? Jesus said, I'm going to go to Damascus and wait, and somebody's going to tell me what to do. What do I do, Ananias? Verse 16, Ananias says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So now Saul has been baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And so let's ask the question one more time. Saul, are you saved yet? Yeah, now he is, because what's happened? His sins have been washed away. Seeing the bright light didn't wash his sins away. Being sincere didn't get rid of his sins. Praying, being penitent, the vision, the miracle, none of those things washed his sins away. It wasn't until he was obedient to the command to arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. And then notice that last phrase there in Acts 22:16, calling on the name of the Lord. Many times people will use the phrase, because it is in Scripture, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they almost always apply that to, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. But there is nowhere in Scripture where we ever see anybody calling, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. It's never there. What we do see is one example right here in Acts 9 and 22, and it's also retold parts of it in Acts 26 before King Agrippa. We see three tellings of different parts of the events that took place. But here in Acts 22, we see one time that a person who became a Christian is referred to as calling on the name of the Lord. And here it is. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do we call on the name of the Lord? By being obedient to Him, by arising and being baptized and washing our sins away. Not by just saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. That is calling on the name of the Lord like those in Matthew 7. Many shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord. But I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There are many who are going to say, Lord, Lord. They're calling on the name of the Lord in the sense that they mean it. They're calling out verbally. But God tries to point out to us that calling on the name of the Lord means doing not just saying. This is a simple example. You want to be saved like Saul on the road to Damascus? Good. Then follow the steps that he took. Notice what he was sincere. That's so important. It's got to be sincere. We don't have to see the bright light. We do need to hear the voice of the Lord, but I'm not talking about Him speaking we need to hear His voice through His Word that speaks to us still today through the Bible. We need to hear the Word of the Lord. Then we need to follow those instructions that we receive there. And that includes believing that Jesus is Lord, being penitent, being willing to repent, being sorrowful with a godly sorrow for the sin that's in our lives, like Saul was. And then doing what we're told to do by those same scriptures, just like Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. And when we do that, we can have our sins washed away and we can be saved just like Saul on the road to Damascus. What we find is throughout the book of Acts, everybody followed that same pattern. That's the only pattern there is. All of these newfangled ideas that men have come up with are just that. They're ideas that men have come up with. But since none of those men have ever been to heaven, I don't believe any of them know how to get me there. Jesus has been to heaven. He came from there, and He went back there, and He knows how we can get there. And so if I have the choice between listening to Jesus and what He said about it, and listening to the men all around us who've never been there, I'm going to listen to Jesus. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you need to become a Christian. You can become one just like Saul did. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you haven't been living your life as you should. You may need to repent of those sins that are in your life and turn back to God and do what is right. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.